Greetings again, fellow retreatants. We've made it to day 5 of our 7-day journey with Thomas Merton. How exciting that is. Amen. I hope you're enjoying these meditations, so to speak, on the thinking and concepts of Thomas Merton's view of our spiritual life. I want to remind you again that we are still going to be sending 2 a day, a part A and part B for each day. But we're going to extend the time to complete the retreat another week, right, through the following Sunday. That would be April 18th. So, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to go back next week and redo the retreat as I've been listening to 2 a day this week. If you've been doing that, what a great opportunity to go back and let yourself grasp some of these concepts for your life in a deeper way. It's just like hearing anything twice or hearing a song the second time and then it sticks in your heart, or seeing a movie the second time and all those things you didn't notice the first time and really had meaning but you didn't know it yet. That can be a profound experience to do something like this twice back to back. So that's one recommendation. Another one is just do 1 part a day so that you extend the parts over the course of the next week as well. But however you do it, I'd like you to keep on participating and absorbing, listening, and in good faith, give yourself a chance. Merton speaks of a spiritual truth that many of us have not known or encountered, which is the whole thing about spirituality, right? It's something we don't know until we experience it, right? You can tell me your car is navy blue and I'll believe you, and in my mind, you have a navy blue car. But until I experience that and see it, does it absorb into my being? And then I know that blue. I know the color of your car because I've experienced it. I know the actual color, how I see it and what it means to me, whether I like it or not, how it moves me. It's the same with anything else. So we're giving you a chance on this retreat to have that deeper second time around experience. Amen. Well, today's day 5. We have now moved from the true self into what is called the demands of love. Day 5, our 7-day journey with Thomas Merton, the demands of love. Now, again, the paradox of that statement. You mean I have to work for this love? Actually, as you'll hear, the demands of love are inherent. They're actually natural to us. We have just lost our way in putting love first and foremost in our character, in our being, in who we are. So once you discover your true self, love becomes your priority. That's one sign about how you know you're progressing. You'll find yourself doing or saying things you wouldn't have done 2 weeks ago or 2 years ago. So, having said all that, let us begin. Part A is going to be a little bit shorter today. Just a little. All right, let's settle into our still point within us, as Thomas Merton would say. Let's open the ears of our heart and let's give this time to God. See what God is teaching us in these words. Day 5, the demands of love. The encounter with Christ in love must be followed by the encounter with other people in and through that same love. Okay, that's the first line of Part A today. Let's hear that again. The encounter with Christ in love, which is what you're going to encounter as you open up to your true self, That encounter with Christ in love must be followed by the encounter with other people in and through that same love. What's the Jesus commandment? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's the same love. And it can't be restricted just to God, because if it's not for every other person that God has created, then it's not the godly divine love. It's still your selfish, conditional love. So that encounter with Christ in love must be followed by the encounter with other people in and through that same love. The one leads naturally to the other. Why? Because really the two are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. They go together. They are inherently joined. So this brings us to another step in our retreat. If you have come to know Christ in your life, then you also come to know, as Merton says, Christ in each one of us through the action of the Holy Spirit, the Christ who is in us when we love and serve one another. So, if there is one constant theme in Merton's life and writing, it is that he was living the solitary life not in order to escape from others, but in order to find them in God. To find others in God. He was very much aware of his friends, his brothers and sisters, and how they should be loved. He says this, "If I allow Christ to use my heart in order to love my brothers and sisters with it, I will soon find that Christ loving in me and through me has brought to light Christ in my brothers and sisters." The Christ in them, you see. And he says, "And I will find that the love of Christ in my brothers and sisters, loving me in return, has drawn forth the image and the reality of Christ in my own soul." That's how it works, friends. You see, if we believe in a God who takes on the human form and enters into a human body, then we need to think out the implications of that in the way in which we regard other people. Merton puts it this way, "Since the Word was made flesh, God is in man. God is in all people." If we fail to see this and to act on it, however difficult and costly that may be, Merton tells us that we are being disloyal to one of the most basic truths of our faith. He says this, "All men and women are to be seen and treated as Christ. Period. All men and women are to be seen and treated as Christ. Seen as Christ, treated as Christ. Failure to do this, the Lord tells us, involves condemnation for disloyalty to the most fundamental of revealed truths." Hear this verse from Matthew 25. You know Matthew 25. "Lord, Lord, when did we do these things for you?" Right? Verse 24, Matthew 25, 24 says, "I was thirsty, and you gave me not to drink. I was hungry, and you gave me not to eat." You see, this could be extended all over the entire area of human needs, not only for bread, but for work, for liberty, for health, but also for truth, for belief, for love, for acceptance, for fellowship, and for understanding. But the ability or the gift of being able to love others fully and truly as they need to be loved depends on our own self. You know what? On our true self, whom we were trying to uncover on the third step of this journey. But it also depends on the solitude, remember, which we explored on the first day of this retreat. There is a helpful image about how in solitude I am able to draw closer to those I love, which comes in something written about Merton by one of his former novices. He asks us to imagine a large group of people formed into a circle. As each individual in the circle begins to walk slowly towards the center of the circle, he or she finds that all of us are inevitably drawing closer to one another. It is, of course, physically impossible for them all to stand in the precise center, but in prayer, this becomes possible, for Christ is at that center. As we go out of ourselves to Christ in solitary prayer, we go out of ourselves into the most real dimension of others. Not that changing and shifting self, but rather the true self. The self that is grounded in the love of Christ. In this way, we are being shown a love which, because it springs from the depths of our own inner center, allows us to reach out to others in their own center. And that is true communion, from my own center to your own center. That's true communion. Often our love for others is not love at all, but only the need to be sustained in our illusions, even as we sustain others in theirs. Merton writes about this very clearly in honesty, and we need to hear what he is telling us, for it comes out of his own prayerful reflection and his own lived-out experience. Only when we have renounced these illusions can we then go out to others in true compassion. Merton says, it is in solitude that illusions finally dissolve. He says, he who is truly alone truly finds in himself the heart of compassion, with which to love not only this person or that person, but all people. He sees them all in the one who is the Word of God, the perfect manifestation of God's love, Jesus Christ. So you see, as we wrap up part A today, the love that Merton is showing us here, that so-called demand of love, is a freeing love. Not a love that wants to possess or to manipulate the other. Because if we see in each person the presence of Jesus Christ, which of course must remain ultimately mystery, but if we see that presence of Christ in them, then that asks of us to respect the mystery that each person is. In closing, Merton put it this way: if we believe in the incarnation of the Son of God, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the incarnation, the human incarnation of God, if we believe in the incarnation of the Son of God, there should be no one on earth in whom we are not prepared to see in mystery the presence of Christ Himself. Amen.